right, well, good morning again. Hope you guys have been blessed by our time of worship this morning. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. Now, growing up, I think I've talked about this before. Growing up, I played sports. I played basketball and baseball. And for many years, for both sports, I had the same coach. His name was Johnny. He was a big guy. We're talking probably 6'3", maybe 6'4", but as a 9-10-year-old, I mean, he towered over us. He was probably about 250. Just to kind of let you know what kind of family my coach was from, or the kind of family he had one son that played football at Duke on a scholarship. He had one son who played football at Virginia Tech on a scholarship, and his daughter was like state basketball player of the year. She went to Wake Forest on a scholarship. So that's what kind of family we're talking about, like a very athletic family. He raised very athletic kids. And one of the things that I remember from my time with Johnny is he didn't take it easy on us. We were 9, 8, 9, 10 years old. He had no problem yelling at us. He had no problem making us run. I think he enjoyed just watching us get out and run. And if we were passing out on the floor, like, he got joy out of that, I think. But what I always remember is, like I said, man, he would let us have it. He had no problem correcting us in practice and in the game. If you threw the ball away, had a turnover, made a bad throw, anything like that in baseball or basketball, you didn't want to look over at the sideline. Because he didn't care if your parents were there. He didn't care if the other team, what they were watching. Like, he was going to let you have it. And so I remember that for sure. Like, he would even tell us, like, okay, that you're running 5 laps tomorrow at practice because of what you just did. He had no problem with warning and consequence. But here's what I also remember. If the game was close at the end, you know, if it was the end of the game and it was getting close, in basketball, he would call a timeout, or if we were getting ready to go into the last inning and it was close or something like that, he would bring us in and he'd say, now, guys, here's what you got to do. If you do this and do this, you take the shot, you make the, you know, make a good pitch, you make a good hit, whatever. He would point and he'd say, if you do what I say, I know you're going to win. I know you can do it. I believe in you guys. You guys can do it. And here's what I also remember is with him as our coach, we won way more games than we ever lost. And then after the game, he didn't sit there and pick apart all the things we did wrong. After the game, he would say, hey, when you made that shot, that was huge. When you got that out, that was huge. He would, at the end of the game, he would take that time to tell us, and he would call out specific plays that specific players would do, and he'd say, that helped us win the game, or that's what helped us get the lead. Whatever it was, he would do the he would go to encouragement. And so I learned that when you're coaching or just any kind of people development, whether it's sports or whether it's just in leadership or anything like that, there's a time for warnings. And then there's a time for encouragement. That's what anybody that's helping others, you have to balance that. Well, it's that idea that we come to in Hebrews. Because if you were here last week, and you know Hebrews chapter 6, when Pastor Brian went through Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, that was tough. I was laughing. I was telling Pastor Brian afterwards. I won't name names because I don't know who it was. But after he read that passage last week, I heard people behind me audibly go, oh. Because I think that's what the writer wants us to do. I think he wants us to hear this and say, man, this is serious business. Right? Like, nobody should read, if you're here today or if you were here last week, nobody should read Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 and think, oh, man, that's nothing. Like, we should read that and take assessment. We should examine ourselves. Like, is this me? Because I don't think the writer wants us to read that and all of a sudden begin to doubt our salvation. I don't think that's what he is wanting us to do. But I do think he wants us to read that and understand the seriousness of it, if it is true. And I think that's what we, hopefully, you all did. When you read that, you're like, ugh, is that me? But then the writer doesn't want us to stop there, because now what we're going to read today, beginning in verse 9, verses 9 through 12, he's going to do that balance. Because last week he was in our face. It is impossible for you to reach repentance or to turn to repentance if you fall away. That's what he told us last week. But now this week he's going to balance that with some encouragement. And so I'm thankful for that. He's actually going to tell us that it is possible to have assurance of our salvation. So he doesn't want us to walk around always wondering, what if I'm not saved? He's going to tell us today that we can have assurance of our salvation. And I don't know about you. I grew up in an environment where everything was about, the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you. You're going to get convicted. You need to walk an aisle. You need to pray a prayer. And that was the, make a decision, right? I don't know about you, but that's kind of the environment I grew up in. But then every time they talked about salvation afterwards, they would say, can you take me to the place? Do you know the date? Can you tell me, did you mean it in your heart? And so there was a lot of emphasis on what did you do that one time? And so I'll be honest with you. I got saved at a very young age. I was about 8 years old. Couldn't tell you the date. I could tell you that I did walk forward. I could tell you that I talked to my pastor. I could tell you that he said, he believed I was saved. And so I got baptized. But for a lot of my teenage years, I didn't really have assurance of my salvation. I questioned. I doubted my salvation a lot. And I'll be honest with you. I would even have dreams that all of a sudden I would wake up and my parents were gone and I was left behind. All those thoughts were running through my head. So for someone who struggled with assurance for many years, I'm glad that this passage is here that we can actually have assurance of our salvation. But here's the problem. I had put all of my assurance based on one thing, the wrong thing. And so what we're going to see is the writer today is going to say, you can have assurance of your salvation if you put that assurance on the right things. And we're going to see what that is today. So hopefully you found your place and you can follow along with me. Look at what the writer says beginning in chapter 6, verse 9. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. So the first thing we see here is that, number one, we can have a confident hope. We can have a confident hope. Because notice what he does. So he recognizes that last week was pretty strong. Because notice he says, though we speak in this way. So he's like, I realize that I have been speaking very strongly to you. So I recognize my tone. I don't apologize for it. But notice he says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case. So I've spoken that way, but now I'm going to speak directly to you. Yet in your case, the people that he's writing to. He says, yet in your case, beloved. This is the only time he uses that term in the book of Hebrews. So think about that. After the strongest passage that he just wrote, he now says, hey guys, but I'm talking to you now. See, last week, verses 4 through 8 was in third person. He was kind of talking hypothetically, big picture. But now he says, hey guys, now I'm talking to you. In your case, beloved, the people that I love, notice what he says. He says, we feel sure of better things. We feel sure of better things. We feel sure of different things and better things for you. So, the people that I was addressing last week, I don't think you're one of those. And notice he says, I feel sure of better things. The grammar is helpful here. The word sure is in the perfect tense, which means I feel this way currently, and I will continue to feel this way. It will stand that I feel this way. So he says, I feel this way, and I'm sure that I'm going to continue to feel this way. We feel sure of better things. And so he has a confidence in their salvation. He says, what I talked about in verses 4 through 8, I feel differently about you. And notice why, because he says, I feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Or the King James, I actually like the King James word here. It says, things that accompany salvation. So notice he says, we can have a confidence. Why? Because he says, I see things in your life. I see evidence of things that belong to salvation or things that accompany salvation. He says, I see things in your life that make me think, that gives me confidence that you're not one of those that are going to fall away. So we see that we can have a confidence, a confident hope in our salvation. And again, as someone who has struggled with this, I'm glad. Because there's some people, and maybe you grew up, there are some denominations and some beliefs out there that would say, well, you can't really ever have assurance of your salvation. But I think if that were the case, then the writer of Hebrews here would be saying something that he couldn't really say. He says, we feel sure of better things. We feel sure now, and we're going to continue to feel sure of better things. Why? Because there's evidence that you are saved. But let's see what the writer now bases that on, because it may not be what you think. Look at verse 10. He says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So first, we see we can have a confident hope. Secondly, we can have a consistent faithfulness. We should have a consistent faithfulness. So notice first that he recognizes their work. Notice he says that God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. So they're serving, and how are they serving? They're serving the saints. He says that he is not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. So they're faithfully serving. They're working. There's love there, and they're serving the saints. So he can look at that and he can say, one of the things that accompanies or belongs to salvation is that you're serving. And he says, I see you doing that. You're serving the saints. You're caring for one another. You're bearing each other's burdens. You're showing hospitality. He says, I can see fruit and evidence in your life. So that's what he sees. And he says, the reason that we can feel sure of that is because I can see that you're working. But notice the motivation. This is key. Notice he says that God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. So why are they serving the saints? Why are they being faithful? Why are they continuing to serve? Because they love God's name. See, that's the key there. They're not just working themselves to try to earn God's love, but rather because they love God, now they serve. It's a huge difference there. The motivation is completely different. Because we can work and work and work and just hope that we'll be good enough that God will bless us and God will save us and God will love us. And then you never quite have assurance because you're always wondering, am I doing enough? Is today the day that he'll love me and forgive me and save me? But we never will know that for sure. But if we recognize that we love God because of what he's done for us in Christ, and then we serve because we already have his love, then that's a completely different motivation. I don't have to earn anything. Now I'm just giving back to God. I'm just doing this as worship because of what he's already done for us. And that's what the author here of Hebrews recognizes. He says that God is not going to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. So there's something in their service. There's something in their work that the writer can look at that and say, man, those people love God. And that's why they're serving. There's evidence there. There's fruit there. But notice what else. He says that you are being faithful, but notice there's also someone else that is faithful. Because look at the beginning of this verse. It's very interesting how the writer writes this. He says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. So he recognizes, hey, you guys are serving in love because you love God's name. But notice he also says God is not unjust to overlook that. So he says God is going to essentially keep empowering you to keep serving for his name. Because we can't miss the context. Look back at verse number 3, chapter 6, verse number 3. If you remember when Pastor Brian was going through about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, what did he say underlines all that? It's God's power that's going to help us to grow, right? It's God's power that helps us grow in maturity. It's God's power that helps us to grow spiritually mature. Because look at verse 3, he says, "And this we will do if God permits." So here's the consistent faithfulness that we should have. Yes, we should serve because we love God. But then he also says God is going to keep being faithful to us to help us serve for his name. It would actually be unjust for God to say, "Well, I see what they're doing, but I'm just going to stay over here." That word overlook could actually mean forget or neglect. So he says, when God sees us serving, he's going to continue to empower us to serve. Why? Because God's greatest desire, God's greatest goal, God's greatest love is actually not you and me. It's his glory. It's his name. So if we're serving in his name, then he's going to continue to empower us so that we can make more of his name, to make more of his kingdom, to give him more glory. So there has to be consistent faithfulness there of when we serve for him, he's going to keep empowering us to keep serving for him. So we can have assurance, but he points to the evidence. Because notice he doesn't say, "Hey, guys, I remember that you guys prayed a prayer one time in your life. I saw you walk forward at your VBS. I saw you walk forward at a revival meeting. I saw you walk forward one Sunday morning. I saw you pray this prayer." He doesn't say that. And I think, at least for me, I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but in my background, it was all focused on that prayer. Did you pray a prayer? Did you mean it? Can you take me to the date? Can you take me to the place? Notice he doesn't say anything about that. Because notice what he says at the end of verse 10. He says, "You guys are working and you're serving." And notice that last little phrase there at the end of verse 10. "As you still do." As you still do. So I think we put so much emphasis on the past when the writer here is saying the reason I feel sure of better things is because I see the evidence that you're saved by what you're doing right now. That's not to minimize the past, but he's saying if you're truly a believer, if you can have assurance, if you believe that you're saved, then you should be doing something right now because of that. He says, "I can see evidence in your life because of what you're doing right now." And so I told you a story. I struggled for this because I couldn't give the date. I could give you the time. I could give you the place that I did it. I could give you maybe a 6-month window. But imagine, as a 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old trying to go back to 8-year-old me and say, "Well, did I really mean it?" I don't know. Can you know when you were 8 years old what you really meant in your heart? Because they always say you got to mean it in your heart. Well, what does that mean? But the question is more about what am I doing right now? If I say that I believe Jesus at a point in my life, then how is that impacting my life right now? That's what the writer is pointing to. It's as you still do. You're serving, and you're going to continue to do that. See, assurance of our salvation doesn't come in the genuineness of the prayer long ago, but rather, are you showing fruit today? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. And so, I've just got a simple illustration here, and this is not original. I saw somebody else do this, so this is not original to me. So maybe you've seen it before too. But if I sit in this chair right now and I were to ask you, how can you tell I'm sitting in this chair? You'd say what? You'd say, you're seated in it, right? Like, I can tell your feet are off the ground, you're sitting in the chair. Okay, so if this chair now, if I say this is salvation, this is resting in the Lord and the salvation of the Lord that I that he has saved me. If I sit here now, how can you tell that I'm saved? You can see it, right? You can see that I'm sitting. That's what our salvation should look like in a very generic, very simplistic way. But if you say you're saved, people should be able to see that. They should see evidence. Because notice, this is the writer saying this about them. It's not the Hebrew saying, hey, we're saved because we're doing this. No, he says, I feel sure of better things because I see it in your life. So there has to be evidence. So just like you can look at this and say, I can tell Jonathan is saved because he's seated because there's evidence there, that's the way it should be in our life. It shouldn't be about, okay, are you saved? Well, let me tell you about this prayer that I prayed 15, 20, 30 years ago. Okay, well, what are you doing now? Because I've had people, maybe you have too, I've known people that get into trouble, they have a tough life or whatever, and I mean, I've talked to families, not here, at previous churches, where people die, and then you try to talk to them, or were they a believer or whatever, and they'll say, well, you know, when he was a teenager, he went to church and he said he prayed a prayer, but there was no fruit after that. And that's because I think we put all our hope in this prayer, and we pronounce people, you're saved because you prayed a prayer, but then there's no evidence ever for the rest of their life that they ever truly got saved. And the writer is saying, I see evidence in your life now. So following Jesus is more about what am I doing right now than just something in the past. Am I surrendered to Jesus as the Lord of my life right now? Am I serving for his name and for his glory and for his kingdom right now? Am I worried and stressed and anxious about everything going on in my life, or am I resting that he's in control now? It's more about what we're doing right now. This doesn't mean that we get saved every day, right? So maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you're saying, well, this sounds like, am I supposed to just like pray a prayer every day? No, no, no. It's that I wake up today and I say, you know what? I'm trusting the Lord today. I'm trusting the Lord. Just like I did yesterday, I trust the Lord today, and I'm going to trust the Lord tomorrow. That's what salvation is. It's trusting him each and every day. Your present posture is a better indicator of whether you're truly following Christ than your recall of a past prayer. Your present posture is a better indicator of whether you are truly following Christ than your recall of a past prayer. So a great question to ask yourself is not necessarily have you prayed, because again, I'm not minimizing that. There has to be a point that we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But because I prayed a prayer, what am I doing today because of his salvation? Is there evidence that I'm following Christ today? Are there things in my life that belong to salvation? And here's maybe even a better question. Can other people see that evidence in you? Because that's what the writer did here. He said, I feel sure about this because I can see it. And don't go to the things that we want to go to. Don't say, well, I'm here at church today, because that doesn't save you. Don't say, well, I gave in the offering, because that doesn't save you. It is possible for you to pray a prayer in the past and then have no fruit in your life and live like Jesus doesn't exist. It's very possible to do that. And if you're holding on to that prayer that you did 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago and saying, well, Lord, that's why I should get into heaven, my question would be, well, what have you done since then? And again, it's not about earning salvation. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. But are you truly being consistently faithful and serving for God's glory? But that's not it. That's not the only aspect. Because look at verse 11. He says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So third, we need to have continued devotion. We need to have continued devotion because now he looks to the future. Because notice what he says. He says, and we desire. This idea of desire is not like a wish. It's not like a hope. It's not like if I make a wish upon a star. This is this idea of a passion, a driving passion. This is what burns him up, right? It's what fuels his passion here for him, his love for them. He says, and we desire, our burning passion is that each one of you to show the same earnestness or diligence to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So remember in verse 9, he says, I have confidence in you. And then in verse 11, he says, I want you to have the same confidence. I want you to have that same desire to have confidence in the assurance of your salvation. So there again, he's saying, you guys, I want you guys to know your assurance just as much as I believe. He wants them to be confident in the full assurance of hope, notice, until the end. Why? Because verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish. So that you may not be sluggish or lazy or dull. This is the same word that he used in chapter 5, verse 11. If you remember several weeks ago when that passage started out with, I have many things to tell you, but you become dull in hearing. It's that same word here. So he says, you guys are growing dull in your hearing, but he says, I want you to have assurance of your salvation because it's going to keep you from growing more dull. It's going to keep you from being sluggish. It's going to keep you from being lazy. Why? Because salvation, it's easy for us to just think, well, I'm saved, so I don't have to do anything. And just sit back, kick up in my lazy boy until Jesus comes back or he takes me home. But he says, actually, no, that's being sluggish. That's being lazy. He says, there is something that you have to do. You have to keep serving. You have to keep serving in God's name. What you did in verse 10 is what you have to keep doing. But notice, if we have assurance in our salvation, then we're going to keep serving. He says, I want you to have that kind of confidence because you won't get on the sidelines. You won't get lazy. You won't quit. You won't back out. He says, you'll keep serving as you still do. He says, we don't want you to be sluggish. We don't want you to get lazy. But instead what? But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So don't get lazy. Don't get sluggish. But instead, be like the people who live in faith. And here he's getting ready to talk in the next passage. He's going to start talking about Abraham. So Abraham could be in mind. He could have Hebrews 11 in mind. All the believers, Old Testament believers who live by faith. But here he says, I don't want you to be sluggish. I don't want you to get lazy. I want you to continue to be people and imitate those who live to what? Inherit the promises of God, eternal life. For us, the Holy Spirit, right? That God will never leave us nor forsake us. But how do we inherit the promises? Well, he tells us in verse 12, by faith and patience. One of the hardest things we can have, right? Patience. But notice he says, how do we inherit the promises? By faith and patience. So he doesn't say, hey guys, the emphasis today is that you work harder. We don't get the assurance of our salvation based on the work. He says, really, how we inherit the promises is simply by faith and patience. The work, the service, is just the evidence that we're living in faith and patience. That's the assurance of our salvation. Is that today we wake up and we say, God, I don't know how you're going to deal with that situation. I don't know how you're going to deal with that situation. We got to talk about that. And this, God, let's just pretend this isn't here. But but God, I'm just going to trust you in faith, and I'm going to patiently wait on you. And we just get up and do that every single day. And he says, when you do that, you inherit the promises. Because here's what he's saying. Notice what he's saying. There is a past action. There is a present fruit. But we don't truly have our salvation unless we endure to the end. And so you may be thinking, oh my goodness, okay, well, I was with you while you said we could have assurance, but now you're saying we don't really truly have our salvation until the end. So how do I know that I'm going to endure to the end? How do I endure to the end? I'm not a fortune teller. How am I supposed to tell that? We just do what he says. We live by faith and patience. That's what we do. And if we keep doing that, here's the beauty of it. God's going to keep helping us live by faith and patience each and every day. And that's how we can have assurance of our salvation. But we don't necessarily put everything and wrap all of our hope in that one event that began it. That, again, that's important. Please hear me loud and clear. That's important. But what are we doing each and every day? What are we doing each and every day afterwards? Are we living in faith and patience? Are we serving? Because that's what the writer says. That's what we should look at. Because I'll be honest with you, that was my problem, is I had wrapped all my salvation in that past prayer, and then I was always questioning, was that true? Was that true? Was that true? But I can wake up today and say, today I'm trusting the Lord. I may not have done so well today or yesterday, but today I know that I'm trusting the Lord and I'm waiting on him. And so if you can do that each and every day, you can have assurance of your salvation. You can walk in faith and hope that you can endure to the end. Because if we just do that each and every day, then we'll make it to the end. But two things that faith and patience are not. Number one, it's not being passive. It's not being passive. Because notice what he says. He says in verse 12, I want you to have the full assurance of hope until the end so that you may not be sluggish. So faith and patience does not mean I'm just waiting. Let go and let God. Actually, that's not it. It's I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep pursuing. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep seeking maturity, right? Like, those are all fruit of faith and patience. So passivity is not part of faith and patience. Secondly, it's also not perfection. It's also not perfection, because we're not going to reach perfection on this side of eternity. Thomas Schreiner said this. He says, perseverance is not perfection, it's a new direction. And so when we struggle, when we stumble, which we will, the question is then do we return back? Do we return back? Do we come back to the Lord and we say, okay, I'm seated today. There's evidence in my life today. I may have strayed that way, I may have strayed that way, but the Lord got my attention, either through the Holy Spirit or through somebody else or through preaching or something like that. But today, Lord, I'm seated. I'm trusting you. That's what perseverance is. The problem is there's people that stray and then they never come back. And they're holding on to that prayer. Well, I prayed that prayer, but they're living as if Jesus never existed. So the question is not, I never struggle, or, you know, it's not that I can't struggle, I can't stumble. It's that when we struggle and when we stumble, do we return back? Because remember, he's talking to people that he's already told them, you guys should already have grown up by now. Don't forget the context of what he's saying. He's saying, I want to tell you more, but you guys have been dull of hearing. Some of you should be teachers, but you're still like on milk. You guys need to grow up. We just dealt with that. So he's not talking to people that are perfect, but he's saying, hey, guys, I see the evidence. You're struggling and you're stumbling, but I believe you're still following Christ. You're still seated in his glory. You're still seated in salvation. So what do? We just live by faith and patience. The same thing that starts our journey in Christ is the same thing that sustains our journey in Christ. It's faith. And that's how we live. And that's how we can know the assurance of our salvation. We can have that until the end. So there's some of you here today that I know that you struggle and you stumble. But I don't worry about you. Because I see the fruit. I see the growth. I see you return back. I see you come back and you say, you know what? I messed up there. I messed up there. I messed up there. But I trust Jesus. I know Jesus saved me, and I know Jesus forgives me, and I'm going to live for him today. It's a new direction. But I'll be honest with you. There's some of you that I do worry about. Because you'll come, you'll show up on Sunday, but there's no fruit in your life. There's no evidence. I don't even see that struggle and that stumbling where you're wrestling with it and saying, oh, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I do this, and I don't know why I do that. God, I want God to help me. I want to grow. I don't even see that in your life. You have no desire to be a part of the church. You have no desire to, like, make yourself part of this body where you're encouraging others and they're encouraging you. You have no desire to serve, to give your use your gifts to build up the body. So I do worry about you. Because if you're content to just be where you are, then have you even truly tasted of Christ? Have you truly been saved? So I would challenge you, if that's you and today, and today, my challenge to you would be to get saved for the first time. I think in Baptist churches, sometimes we have these rededicating our lives when truly people just need to get saved for the first time. And maybe that's you today. I'm just speaking. But the Holy Spirit's speaking to you if that's you. But for those of you, man, who you're serving, you're giving your life to see people come to Christ. I hope today you leave here today with the assurance. You can walk with your head up, not because of anything you've done, but because Jesus gave his life for you. And you just come in here today and say, man, I would give my life for the one who gave his life for me. If that's you today, then you can walk with the assurance of your salvation. And I know and I trust that God will help you to endure to the end. But if you're one of those who there's no evidence in your life, I pray today that you would call out to him and ask him to save you, truly save you, so that you can begin to live and follow him each and every day. And then as we're wrapping up here for the invitation, maybe there's some of you today who, man, you're... You'd say, man, faith and patience, if that's what I can, like, got about this much faith and about this much patience left. My prayer for you is today that this would encourage you. I don't know about that, but I pray that you would be encouraged in the faithfulness of God. Because I know kind of what it feels like a little bit. Everybody's situation is different, but I know what it feels like when you wake up those days and you're just like, God, I don't have anything to give today. I don't know how much more faith I have. I don't know how much patience I have. But what I'm thankful for is in Hebrews, what we can see there is that he says, God will be faithful to us. Because the faith and patience doesn't always come from us. It's supernatural. And so on those days, maybe it's today, maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it'll be next week or next month or next year. I don't know when it is. But when we wake up and we have those days where we say, God, I just don't have much to give today, you know what we can do? We say, but I'm trusting you today. And that right there is something that you can hold on to. Not some prayer you did one other time. But you can say right now, God, I'm trusting you. What little bit of faith and what little bit of patience I have, I'm trusting you right now. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And when we do that, then the greatness is if we just keep doing that, we inherit the promises. We inherit the eternal life, the thing that we're hoping most for, to see Jesus face to face, so that all those things that we had to have faith and patience to get through, we're going to see him, and it's all going to be worth it. But don't get sluggish before that. Don't fall away. Don't get lazy. Don't just try to make it through life in your lazy boy, thinking if I just do this, then God's got to accept me. If we're looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face, why wouldn't we serve him now? So that others can come to see him. So that others will know him. And so we can walk in the assurance of faith that we're going to inherit the promise one day ourselves. So I don't know how you guys need to respond. You can, the altar will be open. You can come forward. You can pray in your seat if you need me. I'll be available. Pastor Brian, I think he's coming down. He'll be available as well. But however the Spirit leads, I pray that you guys would respond. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. God, I'm so thankful that we can have the full assurance of hope to the end. But God, it's not anything that we should just kick our feet up and sit back and relax until that day. But God, you call us to have consistent faithfulness to serve your name and your kingdom. And God, then you want us to live each and every day in faith and patience, that continued devotion until the end. And God, I'm so thankful that on those days where we can't muster that up, God, you are faithful to give it to us supernaturally through your Spirit, to give us a little more faith and a little more patience, because both of those come from you. Patience comes from the Spirit. Faith comes from you, God. And so I pray for people today, God. I pray for those who maybe they limped in with their last little bit of faith and patience, and they just needed to hear from you today, God. I pray that your Spirit would strengthen them today, and that they would endure another day, persevere another day. God, and I know your Spirit, you're going to be faithful to help them endure tomorrow and to persevere the next day and the next day to the end, God. And I pray that they have the hope of their assurance today. God, for those who maybe they're struggling and they're stumbling and they feel like they don't know what to do or they don't know where they stand, I pray today, God, that they would return to you today and just trust you. So I'm coming back to you. I repent of my sin, God, but I know I'm saved and I know that I'm following you. But God, for those that maybe today, maybe they just come to church because this is their either the reason they come is to feel good about themselves or to put away some guilt or something like that. But God, I pray that they would come today and they would say, you know what, I need to give my life to you. Let's not just play church. Let's not just make this my monthly meeting that I attend. But God, that they would truly surrender their life to you and to your kingdom today. God, and I know you'll be faithful to then use them for your glory each and every day afterwards. But however people need to respond, God, I pray that they would be obedient. And I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.